Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Good to see you all here this morning. And I just want to say again, if you're visiting with us this morning, first of all, thank you for doing that. We know that it can be uncomfortable to visit a church. You don't know anybody. You don't really know what's going on. So thank you for pushing through that discomfort. We all know that because we all visited here once a long time ago or maybe recently. So, but we're committed to having your visit as comfortable as it can be. So we have a website you can check out to find out more about PCC. We have a visitor table, a little booth there out on the patio to ask your questions to. We also have an app that you can download, a little scan in front of your seat there. It'll give you more information. But thanks for joining us. Regular tenders, thank you for seeing you again. Appreciate that. And Napa, California, thank you for joining us online from the wine country of California. All right. So, part of public speaking is being misunderstood. It just goes with the territory. And I'm used to it for how many years I've been doing it. So if you're not used to that or don't like that, then don't public speak, I would say. Not that anybody likes it, but when you're misquoted or you're summarized in a way that you're saying that's kind of not what I said, that can be a dynamic. And that can happen a couple ways, the reason why that happens. Either one, I'm not clear, or the listener is wanting to hear what they want to hear. And so maybe they'll embellish it or reduce depending on motives or whatever. And by the way, I don't think it's intentional. I think a lot of times it's very unintentional. But it's a real, very real dynamic that takes place between this platform and an audience. And so, So last week we talked about Jesus and politics. And if you remember, I was very concerned about being misquoted or summarized in a way that from my perspective, wouldn't have been accurate, that happened, which is par for the course. It's how it goes. But if we misinterpret or there's a communication breakdown or challenge taking place between us and the Word of God, the gospel, the teachings of Jesus, that's significant. In other words, misinterpreting me, okay, it's a me and you thing. Misinterpreting God and His Word, that's a bigger thing. That can have eternal consequences, especially in today's politically charged environment that we live in today with passions and feelings and frustrations. And so, call me a masochist, but we're keeping the discussion going a little bit here this morning because the Gospel of John does. I've entitled this morning's message, The Communication Challenge, How to Protect the Teachings of Jesus in Today's Political World. How to Protect the Teachings of Jesus in Today's Political World. We're going to be honing in on John 6, 28 to 40. But again, I always like to give you context because it's super important. Otherwise, you'd say, why are we even equating this to politics? What has that got to do with anything? Well, it has to do with a lot, because Jesus had just fed the 5,000, arguably more, but we're told he fed 5,000 men. And if you remember, after that miracle that took place, the crowd immediately wanted to take him and make him their king. Okay? They wanted him to be their political leader. They wanted him to be their godly leader. They wanted him to take back Rome, or take back Israel from Rome, to lead a revolt, because they were over it. They were over the oppression. They were over the taxes. They were over the ungodly attitude. They wanted to make Israel great again, because it did have its day. It did have its day, and it was the pillar, and it had faded a lot. And I don't say that to be cute. That's the reality of the crowd And that was what was going on. And if you remember, last week, Jesus said, I'm out. He took off. He wasn't going to be any part of the political landscape that they were trying to make him a part of. After that happened, Jesus told the disciples to go back from Tiberias, which is one side of the Sea of Galilee, go back to Capernaum, which was their hometown, it's where Peter lived, and told them to go in a boat. Jesus withdrew to a private place, prayed for a while, and if you remember, Jesus walked on water, joined the boat, they got over there. Well, the crowd was looking for Jesus. Politically motivated crowd was looking for Jesus, and they found him in Capernaum. So Jesus went into the local synagogue in Capernaum and started teaching them. And so we looked a little bit about that. So let's back up to verse 26 to get some context. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him, God the Father has set his seal. So he was telling them, you know, you want to live for here and now. You want to make your life better for here and now. You're here because I gave you free food, and you want to go a step further and make this a campaign. And he's saying, don't put your work there. Put your work in things that endure, and he says, eternal life. So a totally different perspective. They didn't get it. They misinterpreted what he said, because look at the next verse. They said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? In other words, their idea, they put God in there. Okay, you're going to talk about eternal life. Let's talk about God. But what must we do? And that was the Jewish mindset. Doing, legalism, works. Be a good person, God will accept you. Be a bad person, God will not accept you. And that's kind of today's landscape with a lot of non-Christians, quite honestly. They come to church and they think about going to church, or they think about anything related to God. They think, oh, I'm a bad person. I need to do better things, then God will accept me. So they're reacting in a pretty typical way, even today, but certainly a Jewish mindset. Jesus answered them, this is the work of God. This is where you should put forth your effort, that you believe in him whom he has sent. So belief. So put your effort into trusting. Put your effort into walking by faith. Put your effort into believing in him. Who's him? Well, they knew who him was, because look what they said. Next verse, they said to him, then what sign do you do that we may see you and believe you? What work do you perform? So they knew he was referring to himself. And they're saying, okay, what qualifies you to be this person that we believe in, trust, and follow? What qualifies you? What sign? Now, this is kind of perplexing, because this is the crowd that just were fed the day before. What was going on there? Was this the back of the crowd? Right? 5,000 people is a lot of people. Maybe the front 5-10 rows saw the miracle happening, but by the time it got way in the back, they're just going, oh, free food. And they didn't know the genesis of it. They didn't know where it, maybe, I don't know. But I think we get our clue from the next question. The next question is, for our fathers, well, not a question, a statement. Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. So obviously they're referring to Exodus 16. Moses took the children of Israel out from the bondage of slavery under Egypt, took them into the wilderness to lead them ultimately to the promised land. They had a little hiatus there where they stayed in the wilderness for 4 decades. And if you remember, during that time, God actually fed them from heaven with manna, right? Right? Okay, all right, good. Whew. You don't need to be the amen crowd, but just a little head nod to know we got a pulse going on here is better. So, why were they referring to Moses? Well, because Jesus did a little mini Moses. He didn't do the full Moses, right? Moses fed a nation from heaven for 40 years. Jesus fed 5,000 for one lunch, and not from heaven, but from a little boy's lunch. So we're getting there. But we ain't there yet, because the rabbis at the time were teaching the next Messiah will perform the miracles and signs of Moses. So they're going, okay, is there more to come? Why should we believe you? Jesus responds. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he, ooh, now it's a person, not manna, who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, sir, give us this bread always. Now, communication breakdown, right? This is what we got. This is very reminiscent of John chapter 4, when Jesus is talking to the woman at the well about living water. And he says, boy, if you had this living water, you'd never thirst again. What did she say? Give me the living water. They're thinking here and now, and they're thinking literal. He's using parables and metaphors, communication breakdown. They're saying, give us this bread. Now he stops the imagery discussion and says this. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. All right, we just close the loop, direct claim, no hinting around. Whoever comes to me, look at this, shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall not thirst. Now, what I love about Jesus is in his teachings, he always used real life examples to illustrate. If he's going to talk about a vine and branch, he probably held a vine and held a branch. If he was going to talk about him, a door being open, and he's a door, he's going to point to a door. If he's going to talk about him satisfying spiritual thirst, he's going to point to a well and talk about water. He's going to make these examples that they could connect with. But because of communication breakdown, he's having to clarify this and say, no, 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 no. This isn't about a food program. This isn't about legislating something that now will feed everybody and take Israel by storm. This is about not literal thirst, literal hunger. This is spiritual. But here's the deal. The crowd had a nationalistic mindset. They had a spiritual, or sorry, not a spiritual, they had a political mindset. They were seeing and hearing, by the way, Jesus, how they wanted to hear him. Lead a revolt, start a movement. They wanted to take back their country. They wanted to fight inflation. They wanted to fight corruption, and they wanted free food. But Jesus didn't want and didn't come to rebuild Israel, remove their corruption, or fight the man. He came to address our spiritual condition, our sinful spiritual condition. So when we talk about how to protect the teachings of Jesus in today's political world, I put it this way, always keep a spiritual application. Spiritual application. The gospel, the teachings of Jesus, were to address us personally in our hearts. Not to make laws or win elections. Jesus wasn't about battling political opponents or making Israel great. That's not why he came. He came to solve our spiritual condition, our individual spiritual condition. Not national spiritual condition. Not Canada's spiritual condition, not America's spiritual condition, not China's spiritual condition, not Saudi Arabia's spiritual condition, not the UK. Individual spiritual condition. That's why when Jesus said, go and make disciples of what? All nations, this is a passport-free Jesus. So we need to be careful. And sometimes, if we're not careful, because this has to do with being born again, right? Jesus talked to Nicodemus earlier in John chapter 4, a religious leader, and I would argue a political leader also, because they kind of wore both hats. And what did Jesus tell him? You must be born again. It's a spiritual issue. Most of you know I got a cat. His name's Bodie. Okay? So anybody that owns a cat in San Clemente, it's probably an indoor cat, because an outdoor cat is a short-lived cat. a pet that you might have a year or two at best, and they get eaten by coyotes. That's kind of how it rolls in San Clemente, right? So Bodhi, you know, has been with us 11 years, and, you know, he's an indoor cat. He wants to go outdoors. That's what he wants to do. But he doesn't know what's best for him. He doesn't get it until it's too late. So what do? We provide rules, parameters. We'll let him out, but we gotta monitor him. Because we just read on Next Door that some dude was out with his dog and two coyotes came in and got his dog right in front of his eyes, and he had a taser in his hand. He said, they're really quick, so okay. Protect, quarantine, set to the side. Why do we do that? To protect our cat. Why do we do that for our cat? Because he doesn't know any better. Now expand to our country. We have laws in our country. We have laws that contain people who don't know any better. Why? For their protection and protection of people around them. That's good. That's not why Jesus came. Jesus came to transform us from the inside so we know better. If Bodhi knew better, if he was transformed on the inside, he would be smart enough to go, you offer outside, I ain't going out there. It's dangerous out there. See the difference? One has to do with this individual perspective. That's why Paul the Apostle said, anyone that is Christ, he is a new creation in Christ. The old has passed away. That's a spiritual issue. Being born again is a spiritual issue. That's not a national issue. That's not a political issue. That's an individual spiritual issue. And this is what Jesus always points to, because this is highlighting the power of the Holy Spirit. When he says you'll never thirst again, You'll never hunger again. He means spiritually speaking. Why? Because you trust and follow me, the Spirit of God will indwell your life. We haven't got to those teachings yet, but those are certainly in Jesus' teaching. The spiritual application. When we only use Jesus' teaching, here's the problem. To contain people, then what we do is just make people wrong and right. We make them one of them. You're not one of us. That's not spiritual. That's political. Because here's the deal. The gospel says we're all one of them. We're all sinful. We all need the Spirit of God. And so when we read things like Great Commission, go and make disciples of all nations. Awesome, passport free, make disciples. And teach them to obey, baptizing them in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And teach them to obey all they commanded. What happens is Christians, if we're not careful, now we're Christians, we don't need to be made, we're not coming to faith. Now our goal is to obey. But if we're not careful, we invert that to the world, and all we do is point the world to obedience who don't even know God or have the Spirit of God, and it's not gonna work. And so we've inverted the Great Commission. Well, here's what we do. We teach people to obey. Oh, yeah, and then there's a little make disciple piece in there. Does that make sense? No. I, seriously, so much of this, I'd love to do Q&A and kind of help clarify, because I know it's a perspective. So keep a spiritual application when you're talking about the gospel, when you're talking about Jesus' teachings. That's where he'll always go. You may want to take him somewhere else. And here's the deal. You maybe could go somewhere else, just don't claim he's coming with you. That's the difference. Claim you're going somewhere else in the name of something. In the name of America, in the name of your political party, in the name of whatever. That's all fine. That's a free country you live in. Just don't claim Jesus is coming with you unless you got a proof text. Because this whole thing is going, they want him to go one way, and he's going, nope, we're going back this way. You're not going to redefine me. Remember Jesus said in Mark 10? He said, I've come to not be served, but to serve as a ransom for many. I came not to revolt, not to conquer, not to take over, but to hang on a cross for the sins of mankind, which is a spiritual issue. Okay. Jesus continues, 36, but I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. So I'm the bread, make no mistake about it. We're not talking about bread. We're not talking about the lunch yesterday anymore. We're talking about me. And yet you decide not to believe. So they have responsibility in this, and he's pointing it out. You decided not to believe. But what's interesting is the next verse. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. All that the Father gives implies this drawing. God the Father is bringing people to Jesus so that they can believe. And when they do, Jesus is saying, I will never get rid of them. So what is it? Is it God picking people? Or is it your decision? Answer, yes. We have right here basically the union of human responsibility and God's sovereignty. Or some people would say free will, predestination. How do you resolve the two? I like how Spurgeon answered it. Charles Spurgeon, a great famous preacher back in the day. He said, I don't try to reconcile friends. Well, that's a good line. In other words, their intention, what is it? Belief or God choosing? Because it's got to be one or the other in our minds. But remember my dog theology. If you understood everything about God, you would be God. By creation, by definition, won't understand everything. Well, that's a cop-out. No, it's humility. It's saying, I'm the creation. I'll never understand the mind of the creator, but the fact that I don't understand the mind of the creator doesn't mean it isn't true. So how can these both be true? Because God said they are. And really, it's an after-the-fact discussion. So when you come to Christ, was it your choice or did God pick you? Who cares? You came to Christ. And my role and all of our roles is to call people to choose. Now, what's going on as far as God drawing people to himself? We don't know. That's the spiritual realm. I digress. Sorry. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. For this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise them up on the last day. This has to do now with eternal security, that when we come to Christ, Christ guarantees our salvation. None will be lost. You can't be in and then out. He says this in John 10, later on in this gospel, I give them eternal life. They will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. Wow. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. So both exist, belief and choosing, God's choosing. But more than that, there's a guarantee there. Once you're in, you're in. Once you're born again by the Spirit of God and you've trusted Jesus, you're in. Your name's written in the book of life. There are no erasers. Hopefully that builds a little confidence in you as the day approacheth. I just had a birthday last week. The day approacheth, right? It used to be like, birthdays are great. It's like, how many years do I got left? And we'll all have that day. And these kind of verses should bring comfort because it's not up to us. When you think about it, if it was up to us, that's a problem. That's where the problem started. And if it's up to us, we don't need a savior. And what happens is we come to Jesus and then we have a couple bumps in our road, a couple weeks of rebellion, couple weeks of whatever, months, And even that, you know, somebody quote backslides, how long is you backslide and then you're not a Christian? I don't know, one day? Oh no, not a day. We all do that. A week? No, I get that. I've walked away from the Lord or just, you know, kind of blown it for a week. A month? Ooh, that gets a little rough. A year? No way. Where'd you get that little rule in the eternal perspective? I'll tell you where you got it, based on you and your experience. But Scripture says, when you're in, you're in. Now, if you're out because of your behavior, that implies you're in because of your behavior. And now we got a slippery slope. Now it's not by grace we're saved through faith. It's saved based on our works and our good behavior so we can boast. The opposite of Ephesians 1. I digress. But these are the truths emerging, and you're going to see a pattern here that's super important. For this is the will of my Father, here we go, verse 40, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes, trusts, follows in him should have what? Eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day, judgment seat of God, resurrected church, resurrected individuals. The gospel solves, and here's the critical piece, the teachings of Jesus solve our eternal problem. We have a sinful nature. Scripture says we're born dead in our sins, not sick. Sick would imply you can get better. Dead means there's nothing you can do about it. It has to happen outside of you. Some solution has to happen outside of you. That's why Jesus came, to give us a new spirit, a Holy Spirit, and to solve our eternal problem, because in our sinful condition, we'll face the judgment seat of God, which isn't a good day. And that's called hell. Did he just say hell? Did he just say those words? Yes, I did. And here's the deal. If you don't believe in hell, then you can't believe in Jesus, because Jesus taught more on hell than anybody. But anyway, I digress. So, what's the solution? We need a Savior. Merry Christmas. For God so loved the world that he gave us his only Son, that who would ever believe in him should not perish. What does that mean? But have, everlasting life, eternal life. There's that eternal peace again. If we step into the gospel, accept the gospel, believe in the gospel, trust and put our faith in Jesus, we have the hope of heaven. Now, I want you to see, there is nothing political about that discussion. It's spiritual, and number two on your outline, we talk about protecting the teachings of Jesus in today's political world, always keep an eternal focus. It's spiritual, it's eternal. Okay, got that, pretty clear. What does that mean? Well, it means the gospel and the teachings of Jesus aren't about America, aren't about Canada, aren't about China, aren't about countries. He wouldn't even make it about Israel, and he could have, because Israel was God's chosen people. So when we do that, it's the wrong focus. It's a misapplication. It's a communication breakdown. Because we want to do that. Especially if it feeds our agenda, our motives, our passions. But you got to go, what does Jesus say? I mean, Paul just said it straight out. 1 Corinthians 5:19, he says, if in Christ, being a Christian, we have the hope in this life only, we of all people must be pitied. Now, lately, over the last couple years, there's been a pickleball craze, especially with midlife people, but I think there's young people doing it as well. I've been invited multiple times to play pickleball. Haven't done it yet, and probably will do it. So, seems fun and low impact, all that kind of stuff. But I understand there's similarities between pickleball and tennis and ping pong and badminton, right? They all have rackets. You hit a ball. You volley, you rally. There's a net. There's a court. Similar. But the end game, or how to get to the end game, which is to win a game, right? When you play, you want to win the game. The scoring is very different than ping pong, than tennis. How you keep score, ultimately, to get to the end, is very different, right? If you try to import the rules of ping pong, it won't work. You're not playing the game. Well, I like ping pong, I know. But if you want to play ping pong, play ping pong. If you're going to play pickleball, then go by the rules, right? And this is what we can do with the teachings of Jesus. He's got one set of rules, and here's how we go about it, and here's the end game, and here's how we win eternally. It's like, well, no, I want to use that over here. Okay. You can't with the same outcome and same purpose. So let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. Politically speaking. Remember the parable of the Good Samaritan? If you don't, it's a parable of a Good Samaritan. And Jesus told it, and he was talking to some Pharisees, and the bottom line is, first of all, Samaritans were hated by the Jews, okay? They were on the other side of the border. And so there's this guy walking down, there's, you know, the person that was suffering or whatever was, you know, all burnt out, blown out, whatever. And a Pharisee goes on the other side of the street because he's unclean. We don't talk to that guy. We don't, you know, whatever. And then the Good Samaritan slows down and feeds the guy, cares for the guy, sets him up, gives him a house, gives him money, that kind of thing. Okay. Some might say, look at that. Look how we're to care for people as Christians and a Christian nation. That's why we need open borders. These people are hurting, coming from El Salvador, Mexico, and all these places, and it would be what Jesus wants. That's not what the parable of the Good Samaritan was about, to create national laws and dictate how border control should take place. That would be pickleballing the gospel. That would be pickleballing the teachings of Jesus. They were there to show this Pharisee that his arrogance was getting in the way of him being able to help somebody else eternally, starts physically, but ultimately loving and caring for someone to lead them to faith. Because the Pharisee was all about national political power. Let's go another one. Jesus says, love one another, right? He sums up the law. Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love one another as yourself. Love your enemies. There's another one. Who? See? If we're gonna live out the principles of Jesus in our Christian nation, then we shouldn't have capital punishment, because Jesus said, love your enemies. We shouldn't even have hard consequences and laws, because that's not loving. You get the point? That's not why Jesus said love one another. We're to love one another so our hatred doesn't get in the way of individual communication to be able to lead people to saving faith and making disciples. It wasn't to dictate how the laws should work in a political system in a country around the world. That was not the application. That's pickleballing the teachings of Jesus. I could go on and on and on. Those are easy. I think all of us would go, yeah, that's ridiculous. Well, Jesus said, pray like the persistent widow, right? Pray. We need to be praying. Christians need to be praying. Why do we pray? To ask God to move? To ask God to change us? I told you, when we've talked about prayer, when we enter into prayer and we come in with an open heart, we leave changed people. Jesus didn't tell us to pray so that we can install a law for prayer in our schools and we can have a national day of prayer. Oh, now you're poking. Now you're poking. No, but seriously, think about it. That wasn't the application. And so we pickleball it. And even that, bring prayer back to our schools. Oh, I'm going off on a tangent. Why'd you do that, Mark? Bring prayer back to our schools. And then Christians attached to that. Yeah. Well, what makes you think it's Christian prayer? Muslims can pray. Mormons can pray. Jehovah's Witnesses can pray. Buddhists can pray. Hindus can pray. All the people as Christians, we would say, not the God of the Bible. See, it's not a Christian issue. That's an American issue. And that's a political issue that says freedom of religion. What wouldn't is if we said only Christian prayer in schools. Then we'd say, well, that's weird. You get the difference? Pickleballing versus not. Now, probably in a hole already, but Republicans, Democrats, independents, believe it or not, all need the gospel. All need to be saved. All need the Spirit of God. Because they have other identities. They're doctors, they're lawyers, they're moms, they're dads. We all need to be saved. Americans, Canadians, Germans, Brits, Chinese, all need the gospel. And we must protect the eternal gospel, the spiritual gospel, the teachings of Jesus to be used as a political playbook. Last week, this is when the baby goes, uh-oh, if you were here. So, we're going to wrap it up because we need to. But I want to be crystal clear again. I am not saying don't be political, and I'm not saying don't be patriotic. And I'm not saying don't take your faith into the voting booth, because that's who you are. Your faith will impact your worldview. I'm not saying don't wave a flag. I'm not saying don't salute the military. I'm not saying don't do anything except one thing. Don't proof text Jesus as your reason for doing it. That's the dangerous part. Proof text that you're a good American and you're doing it. Proof text that you're a good Republican and you're doing it. Proof text that you're a good Democrat and you're doing it. Proof text that you're a good independent and you're doing it. But if you're going to proof text that I'm doing it because of Jesus, you need a proof text. You just do. Because the crowd tried to do it to him. The politically motivated crowd tried to do it to him, and he would not let them do it to him. So that's all. Really, there's no behavior here that we're talking about that needs to be changed. It's more of a perspective. And dealing with the why. I could sit up here and say, I think it's your responsibility to vote. And I say that as an American, because we live in a great country. And there's plenty of people around the world that can't vote because of the oppressive government. So I encourage you as an American, vote. I don't encourage you as a pastor to vote. And I'm not going to preach text that Jesus says you should vote. I think it's awesome that there are Christians in this nation. Awesome. The gospel is going forward and great. That's very different than we're a Christian nation. Whoa, 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 Christian nation? Now we're talking theocracy. Now we're talking rules and law. Now we're claiming something that the Bible doesn't give us. Because outside of Israel, God never said Canada's the Christian nation, Australia's the Christian nation, America's the Christian nation, Mexico's the Christian nation, none of that. So when we try to claim that, communication breakdown, summarizing things that aren't true, we can't come back and proof text it, but it fits our lens, our motives, and our agendas. So we adjust just a little bit, change just a little bit, and honestly, that can be very dangerous because we get off the spiritual, we get off the eternal, and ultimately people are at risk. I think we'll leave this topic after today when we get into the next passages. But anyway, had to deal with it one more week because Jesus did, and so I felt it was appropriate, and hopefully it brings more clarity in what I'm saying and I'm not saying, what Jesus is saying and what he's not saying. And if you still got issues with that, that's okay. Let's talk about them. That's what we need to do. We process. Iron sharpens iron. But let's talk about them through the lens of Scripture, not through the lens of whatever. This pastor over there, that pastor over there. Again, doesn't matter. What our Constitution says, again, it doesn't matter. For me, to include Jesus in something, I got to go back to Scripture. To say it's the role of the church, I got to go back to Scripture. Because God has challenged me and holding me accountable for the role of the church and what it should and shouldn't be. Okay, Lord, first of all, let's look at this Scripture, this interaction you had with the crowd, and wow, 2,000 years ago, nothing new under the sun. And we've seen over the church history, Lord, just the mismanagement of some of this and where the church has found itself and Christians have found themselves literally in battles, killing people in your name. Wow. And we don't want to look back at that and say, whoa, you know, those are weird people. We're much more rational. It's just that subtle drift away from your word. And so, Lord, we know that this place is a holy place. The church is a holy place because you inhabit your people. And we come to you and we worship you for doing a spiritual work in our lives and securing our eternity forever, which means a lot longer than we'll be here. And we thank you for your mercy and your faithfulness. Help us to be godly examples to a world that is dark. Help us to be a light and point people to you. So Lord, you know where we need encouragement, you know where we need adjustment, and I just pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would do that. Keep us united as your church. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. We'll see you next week.